Let me thank our brother Ryan for eventually welcoming us to the congregation. These things slip whenever you have an A4 page of announcements to make, and I thought I would never get preaching, and you were maybe thinking, well, wish he had went on in the announcements. But he got on not too bad, especially with that Spanish pronunciation of the man in Spain, and I'm not even going to try and attempt to say it. John chapter 12, please, in your Bibles. And as you turn there, let me again thank the congregation for your prayerful and for your practical support over the last year. 3 years have now gone, and God willing, we're entering our fourth, and we trust our final year at Bible College, and then into the unknown. But we know that the Lord will go before us. Pray that the Lord will open a door of utterance for us whenever we finish, God willing, this year. Let me thank you again for your prayerful support. Continue to pray for us over the summer months. We'll be doing a little bit of preaching here, there, and everywhere. And pray for us that we'll not destroy churches while some of the ministers are away. We're under orders this morning not to do that here. So we trust that the Lord will help us. John chapter 12, and I trust you found your place. And we'll commence at the opening verse of this chapter, please. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare that was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying she hath kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. We'll break off the reading there at the end of verse 8. Trust the Lord will bless. Let's unite in prayer, and let's ask help from the Lord this morning. As we not only preach, but as you hear the word of God, and as I hear the word of God, that the Lord will speak to every heart. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank thee again for opportunity, by heavenly invitation to approach thy throne, and through the name of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who is our prophet, priest, and king. We find in him all and all that we need. Rejoice for his atoning sacrifice, his vicarious and substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection, and now his presence at the right hand of the majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for us. Thou dost know the need of this congregation, the need of every heart, the need of every family. This need is beyond us. We cannot meet that need, but we thank thee that in our extremity, we thank thee that we find Christ, who will supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We ask thee for help today. Let us, Father, relinquish all our own ability. We ask of thee that thou wilt help us to forgo all of our own power. We pray that thou wilt fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Minister to every soul. Fill this preacher with power. We ask this for the glory of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinful men. We ask these things. Amen and amen. For those who gathered with us a few Thursday nights ago, you'll remember that we found ourselves at the disciples' feet, looking on in wonder and amazement as we viewed the Savior washing the disciples' feet in order to give us an example that we ought to wash one another's feet. Well, this morning, we want to take, as it were, the same vantage point, but not this time looking at the feet of the disciples, but we want to consider the events that occurred at the feet of Christ in John chapter 12. The Savior has now entered the final week of his earthly ministry. On the horizon, the storm clouds are gathering. His enemies is about to come. Soon their plans will fall into place when a defector from Christ's band of disciples conspires with them to betray the innocent blood. In less than a week, our Savior, the Son of God, will die on a cross as a substitute for his people. However, before the hatred of man is unleashed upon the Savior, the Master experiences an unquestionable act of love in the home of Lazarus of Bethany. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ always found a welcome in that humble abode, and today it was going to be no different. We find in John chapter 12 in the verse 2 that the table has been spread, a supper has been made for the Savior. Martha is found in busy service, but bless God, she's not cumbered about as she was in Luke chapter 12 with much service. We find then Lazarus, he's sitting at the table enjoying the company and the conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We might well ask the question, well, where's Mary, the other resident of that home? Well, in verse 3, we find her entering the scene. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We want to consider what Mary did this day to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you this morning on Mary's act of unquestionable love. Mary's act of unquestionable love. And as we consider what Mary did this day, and as we gaze upon her love, I want you to ask yourself the question, does my love for Jesus Christ in any way reflect Mary's love for her Savior? We notice, first of all, about Mary's act of love, notice that it was an individual act of love. Verse number 3, it states, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, what occurred within that home in Bethany was not a collective demonstration of Lazarus and Martha's and Mary's love for their Savior. Now, there is no question that Lazarus and Martha loved the Savior. No question mark could be placed over their love for Jesus Christ. But the Scripture tells us that it was Mary that, in an act of love and devotion, took this ointment and poured it upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This act of love by Mary was something very personal. It was something between her and her Lord. Her love reflected something of the psalmist's love. Now, our brother did not know what I was going to speak on this morning. He did not even know what psalm he was going to read before he maybe came in here this morning. But I want to turn you back to Psalm 116. Here's the psalmist's love for the Savior. Psalm 116 in the verse number 1, he said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. There was something personal here about the psalmist's love, something individualistic about the psalmist's love for the Savior. He did not say, the nation loves the Lord. He did not say, the congregation loves the Lord. He did not say, my family loves the Lord. He said, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Mary's love was just like the psalmist. It was a love of an individual. God would have us to love him individually. Your parents' love for Jesus Christ is not sufficient for you. Your family or your friends' love for the Savior is not sufficient enough for you. We must love Christ on an individual basis. And whenever we think about that love to Christ, we consider the miracle of the new birth. For whenever we're born as sinners, born estranged from God, enemies of God, haters of His law, rejectors of His Son, we realize that there has to be a miracle of grace wrought within an individual's heart that they might become a lover of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, has such a work of grace been done in your heart? Have you experienced the new birth? Do you know what it is to be born again, to be saved, to be converted? Do you know what it is to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ? Can you say with the hymn that we have just sung, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine." Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? The question asked to Peter that day on the beach shore rolls down two millennia down into this meeting house this morning. A question that was asked by his Savior. Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I trust that your reply mirrors that of Peter's whenever he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I love thee." Now we may ask ourselves the question, how is love for Christ cultivated? How is this individualistic, this personal act of love we're speaking about, how is this love, this personal love, developed in our Christian life's experience? Well, it's developed in our personal dealings with the Master. It's developed whenever we find ourselves at Jesus' feet. Mary of Bethany, there are five different Marys within the New Testament, so we need not to mix them up. But every time that we read of Mary of Bethany, we find her always adopting the same posture. Every time we read of her, we always find her adopting the same posture. She's always at the feet of Jesus. She loves the Savior. She wants that love to be developed within her soul. And so she realizes, in order for that to happen, I must find myself at Jesus' feet. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. We'll find the first reference to this. And we'll find here in Luke 10, we find Mary at his feet for, first of all, she was there at his feet for instruction. Mary at the feet of Jesus for instruction. Luke chapter 10. And the verse 39, "And she," thus speaking of Martha, "had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." Now in the New Testament, the student was educated at the feet of the tutor. We find that concerning the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 1, whenever we read that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. That does not mean that Gamaliel bought him his clothes and his food. That means that Gamaliel was his tutor, his educator, his teacher. He was brought up at his feet. What would occur in New Testament times, what the students would find and gather themselves around the feet of the tutor, and they would hear his instruction and they would learn from him. And this is what we find Mary doing at the feet of Christ. She's listening for his instruction. Were you at his feet this morning? Child of God, were you at his feet this morning? Before you came into the house of God, were you found as an individual seeking God's face in prayer? Were you involved in personal Bible study before you came to the house of God as an individual? Were you at his feet? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and the verse number 3, we read concerning God. It says, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thine hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words." That's where the child of God should be found, at his feet, for instruction. But then if you turn to John chapter 11, we'll find again Mary at the feet of Christ. This time she's at his feet for comfort, not for instruction, but she's at his feet for comfort. Verse number 32, the let me set the background as you turn there. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The Savior has delayed his coming. They don't understand why. It is all veiled in mystery to Martha and Mary, why the Lord would delay his coming, and yet the Savior eventually makes his way to Bethany. Verse 32 takes up the story. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, having heard that the Master is come and calleth for thee, when she knew that Christ had come and found herself where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It would be at his feet that she would receive the comfort of her brother being raised to life again. Where are you found whenever the trials of life roll in? Where are you found whenever the storm clouds of trouble roll into your family and enshroud you and close in around you? Where are you found, child of God? Is your immediate and is your instinctive response to rally to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what you immediately think? Whenever some trouble or trial comes into your life, do you immediately think within your mind, I need to tell my Lord about that? Or is it the case that you're finding the telephone, pouring out all your troubles to a close family member or a close friend? At whose feet are you found in the trials of life? Mary's found at his feet because she knew that she would find comfort in her God, child of God. That's who we find our comfort in. We find our comfort in our God. Think of the words. Listen to the words as I read them from 2 Corinthians 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Are you found at his feet for comfort? And then we find Mary, the last time we read of her in chapter 12, and there she is in service. Instruction, comfort, and service, all at the feet of Christ. It was an individual act of love. But notice secondly about Mary's act of love. It was a public act of love. This act of love was not performed behind closed doors, hidden from the view of others, but openly before the gazing eyes of the disciples and Lazarus and Mary, or Martha. Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as she did so, she was publicly declaring that she loved the Lord. It was a public declaration. Now we know that it was public because Judas Iscariot speaks up and he ridicules her and he questions her motives. That often happens whenever we go out for God, whenever we do something for God, our motives are always questioned. And this is what Judas was doing. He was putting a question mark over her motives. And he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And so Judas saw it. And then think about it. Whenever that ointment was poured out, and think of the odors and the smell that filled that home. That smell, that odor within that home was the public declaration, the unquestionable declaration that Mary loved her Savior. She was not ashamed of her Savior. Her love could not be concealed. She didn't know anything of what it was to be a so-called secret disciple. She knew nothing of that. She wanted all to know her love and devotion and adoration for her God. Wonder, child of God, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Do your work colleagues know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Do they know by what you say, and even by how you say it, do they know that you're a believer? A college, university, at school, young person. Do your friends in your school class, Do they know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Not only by the things that you do, but by the things that you don't do. Not only by the places that you attend, but the places that you do not attend. Do they know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Our love for Jesus Christ can be publicly displayed in many ways. Let me give you but a few. Our love for Christ can be publicly displayed by believers' baptism, an ordinance that I believe that has fallen by the wayside among the people of God, and yet Christ instituted the Lord's Supper and he instituted baptism, believers' baptism. Standing there in the waters of baptism, you publicly declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ. You're publicly declaring by believers' baptism that you love Jesus Christ above all other loves within your life. That's how you can publicly declare your love for Jesus Christ. There's another way. By our presence around his table. By our presence around his table, as we remember Christ's love for us at the communion feast. There we declare our love for him as we linger around the table. Child of God, your non-presence at the table of God declares that there's something wrong with your love for Jesus Christ. I care not whose feet I stand really upon this morning. That is not my business. I'm here to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Your non-presence around God's table declares that there's something wrong with your love for Jesus Christ. That you cannot remember him. That your love for a roast beef dinner is more important than to linger for 10 or 15 minutes at his table. There's something wrong with your love. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or ye do publicly announce the Lord's death till he come. You can publicly display your love for Christ by witnessing for him, whether it be at the gospel open air, whether it be on the doors, whether down the street on the youth outreach team, whether it be defending Christ in your workplace, if his name is being ridiculed, his work being disparaged, you can defend Christ. You can show your love for him by speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can display your love for Christ by showing love towards God's people. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And there's another way you can publicly show your love for Jesus Christ, by obeying his commandments. All ten. Including number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Notice thirdly, concerning Mary's act of love, it was a selfless act of love. Mary could have very easily kept that ointment all to herself. She could have indulged herself at a later date with that precious ointment. And sure, who would have known? Who would have known that she had kept it in her bedroom? She could have kept it all to herself. But Mary's act of love cost her something. There was a price to be paid. This act of love was generous and liberal on her part. You know, whenever you consider that in Matthew chapter 20, the vineyard workers, they agreed to work for a penny or 1 pence for a whole day's work. And we see that this ointment is valued at 300 pence, 300 days' work. 10 months, possibly a year, having a day off, the Sabbath of rest. We see here a whole year's work. And the money that she would have been paid for it was invested into Christ. What an act of love. Is it not the case whenever we love someone that the attitude is often, or it should be, only the best will do? And that is often true, until maybe you have to go and buy an engagement ring, and then you're thinking, well, I hope she actually doesn't choose the best, but it's down the value. But whenever you go and buy an engagement ring, all the girl's interested is in the diamonds. All the man is interested in is a little white piece that's on the ring that is concealed by the buyer, and that is the price tag. That often happens. But here, Mary, she said only the best will do. Where is that attitude amongst God's people? Only the best will do. Only my best of years. Only my best service. Only the best will do for my Lord. You see, some people viewed it as a waste. But it's never a waste whenever you invest things in Christ and for His work. It's never a waste. Never a waste. Matthew Henry said, those who love Christ truly love Him so much better than this world as to be willing to lay out the best that they have for Him. Whenever you think about a child of God, and what I say, these things are necessary. What I'm going to say, these things are necessary. But a lot of people invest so much time, so much money in these things that they become idols in their lives. But whenever you think about it, we invest our money in cars that will eventually rust and homes that will eventually crumble and fashion that will eventually go out of fashion and shoes that will eventually wear out, and we invest our time in pastimes and hobbies that are really unimportant and pointless. We invest our time in the pleasures of this world. But whenever you invest your time and your talents and your finances in God's work, you can be sure that there will be an eternal recompense and an eternal reward for such an investment. The story is told of a poor congregation in Lyon in France many years ago. They were trying to build a little sanctuary for them to worship in Catholic France. We're told that an old soldier came with 3 months of his pay, 3 months' earnings, and the minister asked him, he says, can you spare this much? To which the old soldier replied, my Savior spared not Himself, but freely gave His life for me. Surely I can spare 1/4 of a year's earnings to extend His kingdom on earth. We need to have an attitude like David. I'm sure you know what happened there in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and how he comes and he wants to buy the threshing floor of a man, and the man offers him it for nothing. He says, take it. You see, David's keen and he believes that he's doing the king a service. Just take the threshing floor and take the oxen and sacrifice them, David. Just take it. You don't need to pay for it. It's fine. David said, he says, how? He says, neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. He looked a gift horse, as it were, in the mouth, and he said, no, because I have to pay the price, because I love my Lord. The mission is coming up. It's going to cost you, because love costs. Not love for this church, that is secondary. Not love for the pastor, that's always secondary. Love for Jesus Christ, that's the chief purpose of your life, is to love the Lord. And love costs, and it's going to cost. It's going to cost you your time. The night whenever it's arranged to hand out the gospel invitations, will you pay the price? Sir, it'll cost you your sleep to guard the tent. Will you pay the price? It'll cost you your time and comfort to attend as on many occasions as you possibly can. Will you pay the price? Your love for Jesus Christ will be seen in the next few weeks. There's another thing about Mary's love. It was an appreciated act of love. John chapter 12 and the verse number 7 records the Savior's response to Judas's disparaging remarks towards Mary. Look what it says in the verse number 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Let her alone." No word of rebuke proceeded out of Christ's mouth as Mary poured out this precious ointment upon his feet and then wiped them with the hair. Instead, we see Christ pleading her case. Here we see Christ acting as her advocate. Let her alone. Let her alone. The accuser had accused her of wrong motives, and yet her advocate stood up and defended her and silenced her accuser. Bless God in heaven. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And whenever our accuser comes to us, questions our motives, brings up sins against us, Christ says, let her, let him alone. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here Christ is her advocate. And he appreciated what she did. He appreciated this act of selfless, personal, public, costly act of love. He appreciated it. And child of God, every act of love that you do for him is appreciated by your Savior. Do we not read in Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Again in Hebrews 6 verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's an appreciated act of love. There is one final thing. It was a reciprocal act of love. Now what we mean by that is that Mary's love for Christ was in response to his love for her. His love for her was first of all, and that was then reciprocated by her in this act of love at the Savior's feet. How can we say that? Turn just back one chapter and you'll find that Christ's love for her preceded her love for him. John chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Her sister, speaking of Mary. Now Jesus loved Mary. Christ first loved her, and then she showed her love for him. But he didn't love her just in John chapter 11. He loved her from the foundation of the world. Before the worlds were ever made, he loved her. He had set his electing love upon her. He would die for her. And surely that is the greatest act of love. He loved her with an everlasting love, and he loves her even now, and will love her throughout the eons of God's eternity. While time is no more and eternity rolls into the future, he'll love her, because having loved his own, he loved him on to the end. He loved Mary, and consequently, because of his love to her, he loved her, or she loved him. Any acts of love that we ever do for Christ are always sourced in and stem from his love for us. Our testimony is that we love him because he first loved us. There we have an effect, and there we have a cause. The cause and the effect. I'm sure you know it in school. There's a cause and then there's an effect. What is the effect? We love him. What is the cause? What causes that love? We love him because He first loved us. His love precedes our love for him. What a wonder. What a wonder to think of that whenever you failed him that this week. He still loves you. He still loves you. You see, love for Jesus Christ is the acid test. As we say, it isn't love for this church. It isn't love for the denomination. It isn't a love for the minister of this congregation. That is not the main acid test. The acid test for love for the child of God is, do I love Jesus Christ? Do I love him? In loving him, you'll love all these other things. The question is, and we have seen that Mary passed the test with flying colors. What a woman. What a woman. But let me ask you the question, how is your love for Jesus Christ this morning? Have you a personal love for Christ? Do you, and have you ever publicly displayed that love for Christ in the various ways that we have spoken of? Is your love a selfless love? Is your love, do you always say in your mind, well, what's in it for me? If I hand out the gospel leaflets, what's in it for me? Probably nothing. But you'll show your love for Jesus Christ. Of times the church seems to be that they've went down the road that we need to be always giving people things to keep them coming. That's not the way. Your love for Jesus Christ should compel you. Was it not Paul that said, the love of Christ constraineth me? Has your love for Jesus Christ cost you anything? It will. You love Jesus Christ, young man, young woman, in your school, you love Jesus Christ, you'll lose some friends. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. Is your love for Jesus Christ rooted in his love for you? Or maybe the case with you this morning is that you have left your first love. Have you left your first love? If you have, then the entreaty of Scripture comes to you today. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works. Mary loved her Savior. Do you love him? I trust that you do. And if not, that this morning you'll come to know his love. And as a result, then you'll love him. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father, in the stillness of these moments, before the doors are opened, and before we go into the world, we just want to say to thee, in the quietness of this sanctuary, that we love thee. We gaze upon the sacrifice of Calvary and we can do nothing else but love thee. And we pray that that love for Christ will enable us to pay the cost like Mary did and give our best so that the end of life's journey and we stand before the King, that our lament will not be, I wish I had given him more. Inflame that love for thee. Part us with thy blessing. Bring us again to thy house again this evening. Let us be found in our places, we pray, to hear the grand old story again of Jesus and his love. Part us with the fear and blessing of heaven. We ask these petitions in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen.